Yeah, otherwise I don't have any room to pace. Yeah. Yeah. Carry crowds in my walk-in space. Yeah. Yeah. No, I just have been setting things down. I think I have some things up front and some things still in my office and everywhere. Okay, let's open in prayer today. Being mindful of each other, being thankful for dads. I had really admirable ambitions. Last night I was still up about 12:45. And I thought, well, it's Father's Day. I could be the first of my siblings to post something really nice online for my dad. And I went to bed without posting that. So I got to remember to call my dad today, okay? So if your dad's not here with you today, make sure that you, and you have a chance to speak with him, make sure that you talk to him. And what did we say last night? You didn't get it all wrong. Is that how we concluded the statement should be made? Yeah, Dad, you didn't get it all wrong. Yeah, I'm not a complete mess. Yeah, so you did okay. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your fathering of us, bringing our souls to birth and nurturing us, protecting us, shaping us, and discipling us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for its illumination of our path. I pray today that your holy word would be the source of authority as we comprehend your plan for displaying your nature and your character and your truth in a group of assembled people who are not yet what we should be. So, Lord, in light of that, we confess that we are desperately in need of training, and we pray that we would find today your word and its cross-reference and its spirit and truth to be our trainer today. So God, thank you for the promise that you'll teach and you'll train us. Thank you for the assurance that your spirit will be a teacher for us as we seek to know your mind. In Christ's name, amen. All right, what is the church? What is the church? We left off with this statement last week. The community has the keys. The community manages the keys. So we're talking about responsibility. Let's talk a little bit about nature. I wasn't sure at what point to introduce this, the nature of church. What is local church? What is local church? So today we're going to start with that question. What is the church? The ecclesia. What is the church? A church is a living organism of redeemed people who meet together regularly for corporate worship around the expositional preaching of God's word. We could say more, but we can't say less. It is no less than this. It is no less than these redeemed people. So it's not just people, right? We're not the Lions. We're not the VFW. We're not the Red Hats. Anybody here belong to Red Hats? Any ladies? Red Hats? My mother-in-law is a Red Hat fanatic. We are none of those. We are redeemed people, specifically the body of Christ, meeting together regularly. So we are local church. We're not universal church. We're not the church at rest, not yet. We meet together regularly. So we have brothers and sisters all across the world who make up the church, but we're talking in this context about the church local. In this case, 5100 Hummingbird, the church local, meeting together regularly for a purpose. That's an important statement. For a purpose, corporate worship around the expositional preaching of God's word. Then, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? It's a tough question. It's no less than this. The purpose of the local church is to display the glory of God in the gospel through redemption, sanctification, and edification, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. This was our Ephesians passage last week, and he gave apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers for the edification of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So what's the purpose of the church? It's no less than this. What? I want to interact a little bit. Please just remind yourself we're going to interact cautiously, patiently. We're going to think through the things we say. Okay, no Peters. You can't speak and then think. You have to think before you speak, okay? What would some people say the purpose of the church is? What would some people say, legitimate or not, the purpose of the church is that might be different from this statement. What would some people say? Go ahead.
Evangelism.
Okay, evangelism. Yes, yes. And mostly buried. Married is one that people are choosing a lot of alternatives, but funerals are still a place where the church is needed in almost everyone's life at some point. Evangelism, I think, is the most common one. The church is the place where we reach the lost. And that kind of skips a step. So the church is a place where the saints are edified and trained to reach the lost. But it's not primarily the place where the lost are reached. Do you know where the Sunday night church service came from? Do you know, well, Paul, right? Do you know where Sunday night church service came from? When the American church, when the Western church started meeting on Sunday evenings? Anybody know? Gaslights? Oh, is that right? Is that right? The church, really? The church needed them, and so, because they were meeting at night and couldn't see their reading. Anybody know? How far back does it go? How far back does the Sunday night assembly go? Very late 1800, early 1900. It's the result of the prayer meeting revivals, the Third Great Awakening. So what was happening is the church would meet on Sunday morning for their regular assembly, and then they would go home and they would invite neighbors and friends and coworkers and say, come to church with me tonight. Church tonight. We're going to have a special service tonight. And that Sunday night service was an evangelistic meeting. So rather than holding a week of meetings, they would have this once a week Sunday night service where there was evangelistic preaching for the lost with a big invitation to accept Christ. That's the history of Sunday night church in our Western culture. Now, if you look back over the last 10 years and you think Sunday morning, Sunday night, do you think we're still imitating that? Sunday night's the big go out and invite friends and we'll preach about repentance and then we'll have an altar call and people will confess Christ. No, we've gotten a long way from that. In fact, the Sunday night is almost exclusively the church, right? Sunday night is really just a small handful of people that would come and they were always the church. So some people would say evangelism, and I think it's skipping a step. The edification of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Okay? Yes, please.
Where does Matthew 28:18 go into all the world and make disciples?
Mm-hmm.
How would that fit into the church?
Yes.
Maybe you'll get to that.
No, I think it's a good question for right now. Where does Matthew 28 fit, as especially what we refer to as the Great Commission? Now, keep in mind, God doesn't call it the Great Commission. We do. We call it the Great Commission. I would contend that Ephesians 4, that we might be to the praise of His glory, is the greatest commission of the body of Christ, that we might be to the praise of His glory. I think it's 12. I'm sorry, it's 1:12. Ephesians 1:12, I would say, is the greatest commission of the redeemed people of God, that we might be to the praise of His glory. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 1. And I want to answer that question about Matthew 28. Let's start in 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So there's a reason. There's a reason we've been predestined. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So I would say that this is the central purpose statement. How does Matthew 28 relate? Well, I don't want to hyper-dispensate the church. But I do want to clarify that commission is given in the first person to the apostles. So while the apostles represent the foundation, the first course of brick that is laid that is the church, That, therefore, I don't want to hyper-dispensate. I don't want to say, well, that's someone else's mail, that sort of thing. So you have the end of Matthew, and you're saying, well, that's to people, not to the church. Well, that's a pretty hard argument to make. But I believe that people are commissioned for the Great Commission. And the church can function, has that not been moving?
No.
All right. Let's see here. I'm assuming we're plugging away here. We are not. Okay. So, the Matthew 28, I would say, is John, when I nod like this, tap this side of the screen.
Just on the screen?
Yeah, just tap right on the screen, right on the screen, right on the white. Go ahead. Let's practice. Keep going. A bunch of times. I'm going to get a headache. Go ahead. Okay, we're going to start there. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now you got to pay attention, okay? This is more about me trying to wake you up than it is. This isn't really technical failure. This is just trying to get John involved. Okay? All right. John, could you go to the next one, please? So purpose. So Gary, I want to interact with this a little bit and see if I've answered this question. So the purpose of the church is the edification to equip unto the end that the Great Commission can be fulfilled. Okay? So there is a training that happens, so that when we go into all the world, we're ready to be there with the gospel. What do you think?
Well, yeah, the two passages you have quoted in Ephesians 4 and this one, you know, you go and make disciples, mm-hmm. and then after making them and baptizing them, you continue to teach them mm-hmm. everything that Jesus commanded.
Yes.
Which, to me, fits in with Ephesians. We are to equip the saints for the work.
Absolutely. It's corresponding, isn't it? Yes. I agree. And in fact, I'm glad that you mentioned that because someone sent me an email last week. I made a comment in passing that in the Matthew 28 passage, there's only one verb. And it seems like in English, there's a bunch of verbs. And the one verb in the Great Commission is make disciples. Sometimes we think you can either do evangelism or you can make disciples. So churches are making disciples and missionaries are doing evangelism. And as soon as you start teaching, what's the word disciple mean? A learner. If they're a disciple, they're a learner. And as soon as you start saying, you're a sinner and Jesus is a substitute atoner, as soon as you start saying that, we might call it evangelism, it's actually teaching, it's discipleship. You start to disciple that person. Now, whether that person says, yes, I want to be discipled in Christ or not, is something you'll have to wait and hear from them. But it's discipleship right away. And so the Great Commission is about making disciples. So equipping the saints is the Great Commission to make disciples. So they do go together. Great point. Good. Okay, John. How will the church accomplish its purpose? Simply the Holy Word of God. Lake Duncan says, read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, see the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, Paul says. Until I come, stay in the Word. How will the church do its purpose? To edify the saints, bring glory to God, and our transformation to the image of Christ. How will we do this? It must be the Word of God. Okay? So, maybe you've been introduced to a really neat program that someone's doing, and this is how they're growing the church. This is how they're doing what seems like the church's purpose or the church's mission, and they've got some really great scheme or some book that they read or book that they wrote. You think, wow, that sounds really great. Ultimately, it has to be the Word of God. So this is discipleship by the book. This is discipleship by the book. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. All right, John. What, then, is church membership? What is church membership? It's a covenant between believers whereby they affirm one another's profession of faith through the ordinances and agree to oversee one another's discipleship to Christ. A covenant between people, keeping each other accountable through the use, through the ministry of the ordinances, baptism and communion. What would you say, in your opinion, is the modern day idea of church membership? What would you say, in your opinion, people think church membership means? It doesn't necessarily have to be what you think it means. But what would you say? Yes, sir? Okay, numbers. It's about building the role. Okay, good, good. What else?
Belonging.
Belonging, okay. Okay, it's a sense of community. Good. What else? Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Right, you don't have access to some things, you know, until you become a member. You can't use the gym, you know. Yes. Right. That's right. Right. So I'm not getting what I want out of it. And in order to fully consume what is church, I should be a member. Okay? Great point. Great point. Yes? Okay. On whose part? The member's part or the church's part? Okay. Okay. Right. So authority, you get a say in what goes on. He said that's a good point. So we have, what was the first? I'm going to repeat these. What was the first one? Numbers, building the role, and then you get all the advantages. You belong to community. You get a say. You start getting input in things, okay? Did I quote that correctly? Is that the summary? Okay? Okay? Yes? Yeah, in some churches, membership is essential to a relationship with Christ. Good. That's a good point. That's a good point. Yes. Right. Church becomes a social club, a place for function, a place for getting together with people. Yes, that's good. That's good. Security in what, Ed?
It's a place that provides you an avenue to God, to heaven. You know, if you belong, you're guaranteed a spot in heaven. So I would say the security.
So you use the word security.
Yep.
Should church membership provide security to a believer? Okay, maybe. I'm glad you said that because it was your wife who said no. So I was thinking, how am I going to say no? Should the church affirm your security? That's an easier way to put it. So when...
Membership. You don't have to belong or be a member. You can be... membership, I always think of as this, the roll call. You know, mm-hmm. your name and address and phone number on a list saying mm-hmm. this is where you are.
Belong. Yeah, this is where you call your church home. Well, the reason I ask that, though, is getting into that church includes people affirming your testimony. Where you can attend a church for 30 years and no one there would have ever heard or affirmed your testimony. It should happen for non-members, but there's nothing that forces it to happen. So you can have a non-member who just attends church for years and years and would wind up with the security they shouldn't have. You can also have a person who comes and meets with people and shares their testimony and displays their testimony, and that should affirm their security. Okay? Ed? Accountability about church membership. Good. Good. Very good. So, a covenant between people. I am concerned that we don't understand covenant relationships almost anywhere. I'm concerned that we do not understand covenant relationships. The relationship we have with our spouse is a covenant relationship. The relationship that members have to a church is a covenant relationship. The relationship that God has with us is a covenant relationship. Okay? And I'm concerned that people don't understand covenant relationships. Imagine if we believe that church membership is a convenience, not a covenant. And you can come or go based on what sort of music you like, what sort of function, service schedule you like, and you can just come and go. Imagine if you think that marriage is a convenience, and as long as you're happy there, stay, but if you're not happy, go. And marriage is not about your happiness, marriage is about your holiness. Okay? Marriage is not about your happiness, it's about your holiness. If your marriage is a tough marriage, you will grow in holiness. Okay? So imagine if people think those are conveniences. Now, apply that doctrinally to the relationship between Christ and His church. If we believe that every commitment we have is just a convenience, what do we think about Christ and His church? We lose sense of what it means to be in covenant with something or someone. We lose sense of that. And so church membership, we have to understand, is a covenant. That means two things. That means people do not get in easily, and people do not leave easily. It's covenant. Okay? It's not going to be easy to get in. The front door of a church should be guarded. Should be guarded. Okay? It's the body of Christ. And if we're going to apply congregational responsibility, we had better be careful that people who come in understand the gospel clearly. Okay? Yes, we're talking about church membership, not church attendance. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, right, that's right, that's right. So a sinner, an unrepentant sinner, can come in and observe and even fond participation of worship and not be excluded. Yeah. It's a big question. It's a big question about excluding non-recognized members. That's a big question. That's a tough one. It's a tough one. Okay? All right. So what about this? Congregational jurisdiction. Congregational jurisdiction. This means, so when you're speeding and you're almost to Hudson, headed to the city, and a state trooper pulls out behind you and you know he's running your plate and you floor it to get through Hudson so that you can get down to the bridge and get into Minnesota and then wave at the state trooper because he's a Wisconsin state trooper. That's not how it's going to work, is it? Just, he is going over there. Yeah. Yeah, he is going over there. Dave said he'll follow you. Dave knows.
Dave's going to follow me.
Yeah, Dave will follow you. A little bit of both. All right. What about congregational jurisdiction? We've talked all of this time about the congregation's responsibility. Let's talk a little bit now about congregational jurisdiction. In the book, Don't Fire Your Church Members, we have this quote. The assembled congregation possesses the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose on earth what is bound and loosed in heaven. Okay, so reflection. What is true in heaven should be reflected in the church. This involves them in the priestly work of making declarations concerning the who and the what of the gospel, while also undertaking the work of expanding the church's witness. Congregationalism, in other words, is not about voting on the color of pew cushions or photocopier purchase. It is not a democracy in which members ask leaders to represent their view. It is instead the trust that Jesus has given to every Christian to take ownership of the gospel witness, wherever they live. He authorizes them to do this through their gathered assembly. Keep in mind, when we discuss congregationalism, we are not talking about the responsibility that you have individually. We are talking about the responsibility that you have collectively. Okay? So, your jurisdiction individually is almost indistinguishable. It's almost unnotable. Your jurisdiction individually. Your jurisdiction collectively, corporately, is what we're going to talk about today. Okay? So, it is not about copiers and colors. It is instead about what Jesus has entrusted to a group of Christians through gathered assembly to take ownership of gospel witness. What says the most What says the most about congregational jurisdiction is the authority to excommunicate. If you have the responsibility of removing people, you can see that there's great authority there. In that sense, one could say that jurisdiction or congregations can vote on anything it wants to. However, a godly and obedient congregation will act as the Scripture prescribes action. Excommunication? Makes sense? You understand what we mean when we say the congregation has the responsibility of excommunication? And if the congregation has the responsibility of excommunication, you could argue that the congregation has ultimate authority. And a non-Christ-like, unbiblical congregation will have unlimited jurisdiction. A congregation that becomes predominantly self-absorbed can call anything to a vote, such as the removal of an elder, the micromanagement of office staff could all be called into question. If excommunication is given to the congregation, then really they can function with that as boundlessly as they would like to. But the congregation that's about the Word of God would look at Scripture and say, what have we found in Scripture we should have jurisdiction on? So the question isn't, what could you exercise jurisdiction over? It's biblically, what should you exercise jurisdiction over? Okay? So we're going to talk specifically about that. What should the congregation exercise jurisdiction over? Here's the question. Is biblical congregationalism a democracy? It's a mixed government. It's part monarchy. This would be the rule of one. I would call it a theocracy. This is the rule of God. We're looking forward to theocracy literally. It's part oligarchy, the rule of a few. And it's part democracy, the rule of many. It's a mixed government. What that means is that Jesus is the king through his word. Theocracy. Jesus is the king through his word. So he's not here with us, but the Bible promises us that there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that one. He is king through his word. The elders would lead by applying the word in both letter and spirit. And the congregation carries out the commission of the word. Okay? So that's what this description is. Monarchy, oligarchy, democracy. Okay, let me read that statement again. Jesus is king through his word. The elders would lead by applying the word in letter and in spirit. And the congregation carries out the commission of the word. Okay. Any questions? I'm going to go into three specifics. Scott brought them up last week, and we talked about them. I asked you to think about them, and we're going to go there next. Yeah, let's speak a little bit about that. Okay. Does it say doer? Does it? Is that an actual word? Doer? A doer? Yeah, not a hearer only. D-O-apostrophe-R. Thank you, Gary. Thank you for your help. Like this isn't hard enough for me to spell things in front of people. All right. Okay, who is the king? Jesus. And how does he exercise his kingship? The word. Okay? The word. Okay? Who then is the leader? Now there's more question. Okay? The elder. Okay? The elder. And how does the elder exercise that leadership?
Through the word.
Okay? The king is in charge and using the word. If the elder is to manage, he has to use what's been placed in charge, the word. Okay? So then, what about the doer? The doer is the congregation. Okay? Let's put this down. Just trying to put some emphasis. What do we mean by congregation? When it comes to responsibility, we're talking about member congregation, not just ambiguous congregation. So the member congregation. So if Jesus is the king by the word, and the elders are leading by the word, the members are doing what?
By
the word. Okay? So the commission that's given in the word, as it's being declared regularly by the elders, is done by the congregation, the members. Okay? So it's word, word, word. All right? It's really easy that way. It's really easy that way. What it does mean is that elders and congregational members have to be competent to handle the word. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? The scripture is given by God and is profitable for everything. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. Okay? Good. All right. So how did I answer that question? Does that make a clear distinction? Okay. So leaders are applying that word in church life, in letter and spirit. Congregations carry out the commission of the word. Good enough? Okay. Okay. Now, I added a word this morning. I was on the way over. Any of you can read in the car? You can read in the car? It doesn't bother you? Any of you cannot do that? You cannot read in the moving vehicle. Not while you're driving. While you're riding. You can't do it. I cannot do it. Cannot do it. I cannot do it. And this morning, I did it for you. We pulled off the exit. I told my wife, I said, well, that was hard. I feel like everything's still spinning a little bit. This morning, I added a word. I added the word spirit. The leaders are applying the word in letter and in spirit. Understand that there are some things about our church philosophy and methodology that are not prescribed. Right? They're not prescribed. What time should we start church on Sunday morning? Well, please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians. It's not prescribed. So ultimately, a choice has to be made. That choice should coincide with the spirit of Scripture, even where it can't coincide with the letter of Scripture. So you understand that some things are the spirit of the word and not necessarily the letter of the word. What would be another example of that? That's the letter. That's the letter. Yeah. That's extra revelation.
Hesitation.
Will do. Hesitation? Hesitation's one. Hesitation's one. All right. What's another one? How long will go? What's another one that we would do because of the spirit of the word, even though we don't have the letter of the word to direct us? How often we have communion? That's such a great example because it's a significant thing. It's an ordinance. How often we do it. Here we do this once a month. We do this once a month here. We question whether we should do it on July 3rd because of the amount of people who will be gone. But because we didn't do it in June, because
Family Bible Week
had a guest speaker. We didn't do it in June, so we thought, well, we should still do it in July. But the letter of Scripture doesn't tell us. It implies that the New Testament church was doing it all the time. It was a meal. They were actually eating. Because 1 Corinthians and Jude both say that there's greed, there's gluttony happening. You ever try to practice gluttony at our version of communion? The bread is so little. Yeah, yeah. You would really have to be enthusiastic to be a glutton at our communion. But 1 Corinthians, that's the problem, right? They're gluttonous at communion. They're getting in line first. They're taking all the good food. And then people are coming along. And they're trying to have this fellowship meal and celebrate the return of Christ, or anticipate the return of Christ. And there's gluttony going on. So that's a great example. The spirit of the word would lead us to think that it's healthy to do this more than annually. That would be my opinion. It would be my opinion that the spirit of the word has said it's healthy for us to remember regularly the Lord's death until he comes. Okay? All right. So I added the word spirit. Please understand that some of the leading that happens isn't something that can be taken to a chapter and a verse and say, here's why we do what we do. But there has to be leadership exercise there. We can't just ambiguously have communion when we have communion. There has to be some leadership in that. But that leadership will be done by the Spirit where it can't be done by the letter. Yes, sir? Sure. The word principle along with the word a spirit. Yeah, good. Yes. That's right. Yeah, the process for church membership is not laid out. So isn't that something where we have to exercise biblical principle or spirit in order to do that? It certainly is. Certainly is. Absolutely. Okay, so when should the congregation vote? When should the congregation vote? Not yet. I don't have this one on the slide. All right, let me suggest three. The first one, the congregation should vote in receiving, dismissing, and discipling members. The congregation should have a vote in receiving, dismissing, and, I think it's supposed to be discipline. I wrote that and looked at it. And disciplining members, okay? So there should be a vote when it's time for someone to come in, and there should be a vote when it's time for someone to go out. Let me ask a question to people who have been here through this process. When a person has simply not been at church here for, let's say, 8 months. So last time at the annual meeting when the roll was included, I think the church, is the membership roll included in our packet? Is there a page that is membership roll? And last year, 2015, they were on there, and then they haven't been to church in 8 months. And the Puritans used to call this the queen of church discipline when you clean the rolls. So it's not really the sort of ugly, like, tense, hard or heavy-hearted church discipline that we think of when someone's living in sin and they're coming every week and we're saying you can't do that, but it's just they haven't been here in 8 months. When that happens, there's a new membership role that probably wouldn't have their name. I think the Constitution says the deacons are responsible to tend to an accurate role. Does that sound right? Okay. So when a deacon says that person hasn't been here, they really shouldn't be on the roll anymore this year at the annual meeting. Yes, that's true, they shouldn't be on there. Then is there a point in our meeting where the congregation is ever asked to affirm that new membership role?
There has been.
Okay. Okay, so my point here about congregational jurisdiction would include even the disciplining of a person who's broke their covenant relationship with us. Okay? So when a person says, I told you I was going to be faithful in participation, but I'm not, then we get to that annual meeting, we realize they haven't, the new role reflects that, and the congregation says, yes, there are some names that were on there last year that aren't on there this year, all in favor of those names not being there, amen. Chris?
Wouldn't disciplining be more personal than, they probably aren't at the meeting?
That's usually what happens, yeah. So
it's
not. It's not. It really is kind of a formality, and there's not a lot of rebuke that's happening in that. So Chris is saying, isn't that kind of impersonal? They're probably not at the meeting, which is true. If they're not coming on Sunday, hopefully they haven't just showed up at the annual meeting and they haven't been in church in 8 months. That's the reason we clean rolls. I'm sure there's some sort of contact. Yeah. That's good. Okay. So that makes sense. So congregational jurisdiction. Yes? That's right. That's a good point to point out that exception on church attendance. Do we have an allowance for something called watch care membership? Are we able to put someone on, they're a shut-in, and we would say, this person is not here, you won't see them, but they get some little asterisk or a WC next to their name. Do we do that? Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right, yeah. The only expectation, because some people are shut in, yeah. Or missionaries. Yeah. Are you a member here?
I am.
I want to talk to you about a long period of absence recently. You were nowhere to be found for several years. Yes, so that's the point you're bringing out. It's a good point. You understand that? So you have something called watch care membership. Let's say you have someone who is wintering down south, and they've been gone for 4, 5, 6 months, and then they say, you know what, I have family there, and I'm going to retire there, and I'm gonna live in an assisted living. I'm not able to get to a church there, and so maybe they would be a candidate even for a watch care membership. Okay, did I have a hand over here? Yes, sir. Right. Yes. Great example. Okay. So it's important for us to mention that caveat where there may not be people who are here weekly, but it's for different reasons. We're discussing those people who are not here because they don't want to be in church anymore. And they had a covenant to be with us, and then they decided, just whimsically, based on a conviction about being with the people of God and not feeling like you're part of the people of God, they decided not to be here. So receiving, dismissing, disciplining members, in affirming elders and deacons. So individually, you have the jurisdiction of nominating a deacon, right? You take out the pen and you write down the name and you put it in there individually. Corporately, you have the responsibility of affirming the nominee. Right? And when it's all done, your vote might not have been the one that passed in the end, right? Okay, good. Affirming elders. We're going to talk more about the practice of this in July. But affirming elders. You would be responsible to say, those are our elders. That person can be, or it can't be. We'll talk more about the details of that in July. Well, that's what I'm trying to decide, if I should discuss that now or in July. So we'll just put a teaser in. We'll be quick, and then we'll talk about it in July. So not choosing. So when it comes time to say this person should be considered by the congregation as an elder, That choosing would be done by other elders. Okay, it can be recommended by a person. A person can come and say, "Hey, have you considered so and so?" Good question. Yes. Yes. That's right. There's going to be congregationalism on an elder that's, Lord willing, going to be chosen in the future. Yeah. So there's ballots. By the way, don't forget there's voting ballots for the search committee. In your mailbox. Okay, so not choosing, but affirming. Good. Third, so the first one is receiving, disciplining members. The second one is affirming elders, deacons. The third one is, in those things that significantly impact integrity and viability of a church as a gospel ministry. That one's a little more vague, isn't it? So the congregation's jurisdiction applies to those things that significantly impact the integrity and viability of the church as a gospel ministry. All right, let's get a little practical. Okay, Let's start thinking about, like, week in, week out church life. Would you say that the overall annual church budget significantly impacts the ministry? Yes. Would you say then that the congregation should have jurisdiction to accept or reject an annual budget? Yes. How about that copier we talked about? That copier, I bring this up because we need a new copier. So you have this, you have a copier, need a new copier, congregation. Does it significantly impact the viability of gospel ministry? Feels to me someday like it does. Significantly impacts gospel ministry. Okay? Yes, sir?
It's part of the budget. It's in the budget to do it, otherwise.
Right. But years ago, the congregation said that even if it's not in the budget, the deacons could still spend it if it doesn't exceed 2%. I knew you were going to know that because we just did that Tuesday. Okay? We just talked about that on Tuesday. So the congregation said, okay, it's not in the budget. We didn't know the copier was going to break, but we don't have to call a congregational meeting in order to sign a lease for this new copier because the congregation years ago said, hey, even if it's not in the budget, you guys can cover it if it's less than 2% of the annual approved budget. Okay? So we don't. It's not significantly impacting the viability of gospel ministry. All right? How about our church's statement of faith? So we realize there's something in the statement of faith that is a little bit vague, and some people are misinterpreting it, and so we're going to change the statement of faith. Just make an amendment to it. Congregational or not? Yes, good. I'm glad there was no hesitation with that one. Good. Good, because you are responsible to steward the gospel, right? And our statement of faith has to reflect the gospel. Therefore, congregations affirm statements of faith, okay? All right, let's get some more. What's another area that would be significantly impacting the integrity and viability of gospel ministry? That we would say, okay, congregation's got to get involved there. Yes. In that they would have to affirm an elder. Good, good. Number of ministers participating. Okay. Yep. So how many pastors, elders are on staff? Yep. Okay? Yes, sir? Yes. Okay. I think you might have just brought up a really, really, really important issue. And it's going to lead us to go to our next section, okay? Next section. Yes, and then that's going to remind us to come back to your question, Jim.
I just have one comment.
Yes.
A comment in relationship to membership, church membership. For me, it takes me a while to think about this. But
okay.
When we choose or not choose people on the membership role, when we take someone off the membership role, hopefully we as a church do as much as we can to restore that member back in. And I think we fail miserably many times by maybe just sending a letter out and no accountability after that.
So Jim brings up the question of accountability to a person who is presently violating their covenant. To just send them a letter and then scratch their name does not always provide accountability. I want to say first, that's true. And I want to say second, in intimate, relational church life, you usually don't need to know what's going on. You already know. Okay? So I talked with a pastor the other day, actually from Greenwood, and he said, well, so-and-so has not been in church in about 2 months. I said, I thought that might happen. You know, he said, I know we need to go out there and talk to him. And I said, but you already know what they're going to say. Yeah, I know what they're going to say. Now, it doesn't negate the first one, yes. But sometimes it explains why there's not that knock on the door. I'm here to have you tell me what I already know. Well, I'm not coming to church because it... Can I change your mind? No, I knew that too. See you later. I mean, you know. You're doing intimate, relational church life. You've probably already had that conversation half a dozen times. And you've realized that there is not going to be persuasion. And then it displays itself in the fact they haven't been to church in 2 months. But you've had that conversation half a dozen or a dozen times. And so going and knocking on their door feels kind of like a formality that really isn't going to bear fruit. But you should still go. I see what you're saying.
So we just have to learn more about intimate relationships.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There, it's personal. Right. Right. Good. Mike.
I just want to speak on that because that was part of my responsibility this past year.
Oh, spiritual life? Okay.
For the people that were, what we're talking about, a letter was sent from the church.
Mm-hmm.
There was another letter sent from me personally to those people.
Yeah.
There were information given to them when we talked about the covenant, about breaking the covenant, the even biblical background information that talked about what the covenant is. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Attempts are made.
Okay, good, good. So what we didn't do is, and this we're implementing this in 2016, 2017. What we haven't done yet is we're gonna implement a new committee at church. It's called the Brute Squad. Ed Livingston's gonna lead that up. And so for the person who's received multiple letters and still doesn't come, there's gonna be like a converging on their home on a Sunday morning, dragging them to church. So the Brute Squad is coming in 2017. Keep an eye open for that. Yes, sir. Back to a serious note, please.
Well, I wouldn't go that far. I'm just wondering if your slide is an example of attention getting
on your phone. Get out. Okay, my wife has a comment, hopefully to detract from my spelling. That was typed this morning.
No, I do just say about Jim's comment about restoration.
Yeah.
So there are those, you know, where you know intimate conversations.
Sure.
But can you give the example of, because we may have to learn what intimate relationship is.
And accountability.
And accountability. Can you share with them the librarian?
Oh, sure. Yeah. So she's talking about congregational responsibility with discipline. So we have an elderly woman who is our librarian for years and years, and I get word that she is living in an immoral relationship, which was hard to believe just demographically. I went and sat down in her kitchen, and I said, "Is this true?" I said, I know you have this male friend. Is this relationship immoral?" And she said, "Yes." Okay. And I said, "You have to turn from this." And we talked, I know. Okay, I will. About 3 or 4 months later, I heard again. She was back in a relationship that was immoral with that gentleman. I took another gentleman from church with me, and we went over, and I said, "I've been here before." And I said, "We talked about this, and you had turned from that for a while, and now you're back to that." "Yes, I am. I'm so embarrassed. I'm lonely and I want companionship." And I said, "You have to turn from this." And I said, if he were a believer, both spouses were dead. And I said, "If he were a believer, I would tell you to marry him." But he said, "He's not in Christ, is he?" "No, he's not. And I met with him and shared the gospel with him. And he told me, no, it's okay. I'm a Christian. When I was 12, I was hunting in a tree stand and I fell out of the tree stand. And just as I was about to hit the ground head first, a branch caught my jacket, turned me over, and I landed on my feet. I'm a believer." "It's okay." And so I met with him, I met with her, took another fellow with me, met with her. A couple months later, same thing. I get word this is happening. Once my wife actually took a crew of people over to that home where she had possessions and drove all the way over. It was kind of south of here. Drove all the way over. And picked up her possessions, put them in the car, and said, "Okay, we're taking her back to Greenwood. She's not staying here. She's not staying here for a couple weeks at a time, then staying there a couple weeks at a time. It's not going to happen." Yes. And so they drove over and drove back. Went back into it. So then we went to the congregation on a communion Sunday, went to the congregation and said, "Congregation, this is what's happening. We need you to be praying and challenging this woman to come back to the will of God." "Okay, we will. We gave out her address for anyone who didn't have it. It was in the directory, but anyone who didn't have it gave out her address. And we were meant to flood her with letters and phone calls asking her to turn from her sin. That went on for about 3 months, and ultimately she repented of that, turned from it, and so she passed away, and I wrote a letter to our congregation and reminded them that because of their faithfulness to her life and seeing her turn from her sin, we could be sure that she was with the Lord. And that's how that went. That's how that went. But we did church discipline to some form or another on a regular basis. I mentioned, I think last time, in the 10 years we were there, it was probably 6 or 8 times that we were doing some form of church discipline. Yeah. 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 And only in 2 of the occasions, I think you might have brought up the word restoration, only in 2 of those 6 occasions, other than the ones that were just general, you know, here's the membership role, you've not been coming to church forever, you're going over there because you're mad at us for something, we know why you're going over there. Other than those where a person is allowed to dismiss, corrective church discipline, of those 6, only 2 of them came to the conclusion where that person was set out from us. And today, they're both living completely apart from the Lord. Okay? Okay? Yes?
How do you think that if, even if you know why someone is in here, instead of just sending them a letter, if you call and say, you know, we're going to be, have to take you out.
Yes. Yes.
It just seems more
Yeah, sure, sure we have. Okay. Okay, I'm going to finish with that, my answer to that, after I get this one.
3 minutes, appropriate time to ask the question about...
This is not going to be appropriate.
Well, I'll be the judge.
Yes, okay, okay. this is a 3 minute to the end question, I got it, yeah.
Tithing as membership responsibility and eldership responsibility and leading the members to understand that connection. And you can look at the budget and understand that the giving level would not approach
a tithe?
A tithe by the membership. So
yeah,
we've got members who are here participating, but not participating because it's secret.
Oh, correct. And, okay, and in that sense, it should be secret, individually. I am grateful that I don't know a single person's giving here or at Greenwood. Not a single person. I don't know how much they gave, ever. So therefore, individual accountability on that is going to be difficult because we choose not to know individually how much a person's giving. Someone here does because they write their tax donation receipt, but it's not me. And I don't get a report of that. Don't want a report of that. But the word will lead us to understand what it means to tithe and to give offering. Leading with the word should produce the doer's responsible obedience to the word. But it's a challenge. Barna Institute says that the average evangelical Christian gives 3% of their possession in tithe. Well, 3% would explain why things are tight. Okay, so what you're saying is, statistically, if 10% were happening faithfully, it would reflect in the overall outcome, is what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Okay. I haven't done that math. I haven't looked at, you know, households attending median income in Marathon County. I haven't done any of that, but I trust what you're saying. Okay, good. You bring up such a good point about the phone call. Now, look back to what happened in Greenwood. When this woman needed corrective discipline, I stood in front of the congregation on a Sunday morning as we were about to take communion to say, there's someone not in unity in communion with Christ today, and I want to tell you who and why. Then who was it who called and wrote letters? Members. So the question about who's going to exercise congregational jurisdiction, you go back, just touch the far side, Try it again. Is that a prosthetic finger? Okay. It would have been the slide before. Who bears responsibility with the gospel? Who does? We do. When it comes time to talk to one of the you should talk to the you. Now, what we do is we structure church like a corporation, and we appoint a delegate who has left. Mike then becomes responsible for exercising that administrative role. That's very organizational, but it doesn't communicate organism. Organism says, if Mike's not here, John's calling, right? Because that's a living, breathing, growing organism. Okay? Okay, so that's such a good point. Shouldn't we call? My answer is definitely. We should. Good? Yes, Mary. Okay, so that's a great question. That passage about the 99 and the 1, what chapter of Matthew is that in? Huh? No? Anybody? The same chapter in Matthew 18 where someone has gone and you have to go and get them, bring them back. So that's discipline. That's discipline. And there should be elder discipline that initiates the process. Yes. Yeah. So that's a great point. Because we all hear about this cute little sheep that just trots off and then the elder's got to go over and leaves the 99 and goes over. You know what the shepherd would do if that sheep did that repeatedly? Break its leg and then throw it over its shoulder. So we all like the shepherd going over and being like, oh, you want a bottle? You know, that's what we imagine, you know. And the shepherd goes over and goes, and then throws him over his shoulder. We don't do that part of the shepherding. Okay, yes here? Yeah, it was initiated leadership. Mostly because information was given to leadership. So when a person got that private information, they would often go to an elder and say, can you confirm this and confront it? And that's where we would start. The Bible doesn't demand that elders start the process, but it is applicable and practical that elders start the process. Yes? They were saying, this is wrong. Yeah. Yeah. And then in the back? She's clearing the question, I think. Did you have your hand up? Somebody. Somebody in the back. Somebody in the back. Can you share that with the whole class, please? Right.
What I was saying was, the assumption in the room is, and I can be guilty of it myself, of since I'm not the one seeking out the person, I'm assuming no one is. You know, so when Didi asked the question, shouldn't we call, how do we know that no one has?
Yeah.
And when you answer, yes, we could, how do you know no one has?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to close with that exact example. Tuesday, I'm sitting down at lunch, and one of the men in church goes, Tuesday? And one of the men in church says, hey, so-and-so hasn't been around in a while. And I said, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I had had conversation with that person. Someone else had conversation with that person. I know what the struggle is, and we haven't seen him in a while. We have already conversed about what the problem is. So it's not that once a person stops coming, then all of a sudden, oh, is there an issue? We know that issue. And so we're assuming that conversation has not already happened. It's happened. So just in these 3 months, I can tell you that when I heard that person hadn't been seen for a while, I hadn't noticed it. I said, oh, based on two different interactions, I understand that. And it was unresolved. I mean, both interactions were gracious and Christ-like, but did not agree. Okay. I get it. That's happening. Okay? So that's a good point. All right. Let's be dismissed. Let's be dismissed.